Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And we are continuing in our series on positional truth. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." We, those of us who are born again, have been predestined. Now, we do need to qualify that statement a little bit. No one is actually predestined except for the Savior. Only Christ was predestinated. However, because we are in Christ, and because we are the body of Christ, we experience Christ's predestination. This is something of a mystery. This is one of the reasons why we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son in 8:29 of Romans. Because His Son is the one who is predestinated. You could say in some respects that the only predestination we have is conformity to the image of God's Son. In other words, we enter into who He is, and who He is enters into us. We are transformed to become who we actually are. As a newly saved person, I am certainly nowhere near the image of God's Son, no matter how good or bad. I'm nowhere near that image. But God, through a series of processes, and the processes are very difficult for me to understand because they're not usually religious. And I'll say to myself, I'm only at work. How is this working for anything? All I'm doing is paying a bill. And this has nothing to do with God. Or if you knew the things that I am thinking, and I'm in situations that perhaps really I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a full-time servant, I'm nothing. I just go to church. How is anything a process? To that person I would say this: you don't understand whose you are. You don't understand that you have been purchased with a price and your life is not your own. And if your life is not your own, the details of your life are not your own either. They belong to God. What is it to you? Jesus told to Peter when he asked about John's call. He said, what is it to you? What I decide to do with this one, what is that to you? On the other hand, what is it to you what God does with your own life? Because your own life doesn't belong to you. There was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then God redeemed you. He purchased you with His blood. He purchased your life. And now your life belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you now. It belongs to Him. You never had a life. But now in Galatians 2:20, because you were crucified with Christ, you live, but it's not you that lives, it's Christ who lives in you. And the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. What is this telling me? The life that I have is not my own, but Christ. I only have Christ's life. So when He redeemed me, He didn't give me my own life, He gave me His life. But He didn't give me my ownership either. I'm still His property, His possession. If I was my own possession, I would mess it up every time. And so I would much rather that He be the keeper of me than that I be the keeper of me. And yet at the same time, this does mean, however, that my life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. Don't ever think that your life is your own. You see, we get to this place and we look at things with some confusion And we say to themselves, how is this possibly from God? How is it that I possibly can be growing? How is it that possibly there's any redeeming value in what I do? How is it possibly all I do is I go to work, I go to my family, I look at the news or whatever, football, I look at these things, and then I just go to bed and whatever, and the next day is the same thing. How is that possibly anything? I don't know. But I do know this. You wouldn't be there if God didn't have you there. What's He doing in your heart? I don't know. But He's doing something in your heart through the things that He is doing. Through the places where you are. Through the people you interact with. But it's not religious. Who cares? Neither is God. It has nothing to do with a church or religion. It has everything to do with the fact that your life is not your own. You have been purchased. And therefore the details belong to God. This is why the steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. But remember, the just man is the one who has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Your steps belong to God. And you may say to yourselves that my steps are leading me nowhere. And I say to you, you have no clue. Because I cannot possibly know the result of what is taking place right now. If I tried to understand the steps that I had, then you guys wouldn't be here right now. Because the steps that took me here, I would not have taken on my own. They made no sense to me whatsoever. And I would say, this makes no sense. And I said to God, and I did say to Him, God, do you really want me in this place? And God said, yep. Just like that. I'm not kidding. Yep. Blew my mind when God said, yep. You see, here's the thing. We have been predestinated. And that predestination is something that I cannot possibly understand. Because it is something that is coming out into eternity toward me in time, and I am nothing more than a dust ball. And I have no understanding of the eternal except for what God reveals through His Spirit and His Word. I cannot for the life of me tell you what's going to happen in 5 minutes. Maybe we'll have an earthquake. You don't know. It's happened here before, hasn't it? Maybe we'll have an earthquake. Maybe the cow will give birth. That's happened here before too. You don't know. And so don't ever think to yourself, well, I don't understand really what's going on. I don't think anything is. If nothing is going on, then God is a liar. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll put my money on Him and I'll call you a liar. Because God's ways are perfect and you belong to God. Now the word predestinated there is proorisis. And it's an aorist active. Active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb. In other words, God did the predestinating. The aorist tense makes this a timeless reality. It's eternal. You are predestined out of eternity. And it means to define, to decide, to appoint beforehand and to foreordain. When were you predestinated? Well, in verse 4 it says that you were predestinated before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That means that the eternal plan had taken place even before the blood was shed. Because we see in Revelation 13:8 that the world was founded on the shed blood, on the death of the Lamb. And we see that in Genesis 2:7, in the words for Adam and for ground in their original language, they have the same root, which means to show blood. Adam was there to show blood, and the ground is there to show blood. The earth was created for this stage, for God to reveal who He is in the mercy and the loving compassion that He possesses, which He could not show to perfect angels because they had no need. And so all of creation was created for this purpose. To show the beauty and the holiness and the sanctity of the mercy and the grace of God and all that it entails, and its ultimate revelation through the blood of Christ. This is why we were created. It drives me nuts when I hear people say, oh, the fall. They lament the fall. The fall is this. Oh, what a terrible curse the fall is. No, the fall is our provision. I never cursed the fall. I'm thankful for it. I don't like my sin nature, but I'm thankful for the fall. My goodness, without the fall, you'd end up in a garden rather than in the house of God. You'd be a gardener for eternity. Some people like gardening, but it's not that great. I'd much rather be the bride, which came as the result of the fall. Here's the thing. You ever wonder why angels can't get saved? Fallen angels couldn't be saved. When iniquity was found in them, iniquity was found in perfection. Perfection was already perfect. We were not perfect. We were created lower than the angels. And after Adam, all of us were born in sin. It was imputed to us automatically. Perfection and righteousness and justice, holiness is not revealed in a perfect environment, but an imperfect one. Just like you have a candle, it's not bright in the daytime. It's only bright at night. And likewise with God's righteousness. Righteousness does not reveal in the presence of perfection. Righteousness is revealed in the presence of imperfection. That God's righteousness is so magnificent that it can make an unrighteous, fallen, sinful, corrupt man into someone with the righteousness of God Himself. And so we do not, like the angels, possess an angelic righteousness, which is still a created righteousness, but we possess an uncreated righteousness through the uncreated blood of the Lamb. And so we, because we have a greater righteousness than even the angels have, this is why they end up being our ministers. Because our righteousness is the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of an angel. As magnificent as those beings are, they don't have the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. They don't get cleansed into sinless perfection. They were created in sinless perfection. But when iniquity was found in some of them, there was no way to redeem them because they were already perfect. They were already complete. There's no way to redeem them. We're predestinated before the foundation of the world unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, back to Romans 8:29 just briefly. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. That phrase there, conformed to the image, is sumorphos tes ekonos. And it reveals, according to Robertson, an inward and not merely superficial conformity. It tells me that we are conformed in different ways, but it starts inwardly and it becomes eventually manifested outwardly. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit start working in the heart. They start stirring. And yet, I may have a Romans 7 experience like Paul did, where I don't do the things that I do want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. In my mind, I serve the law of God, but in my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And I'm in a conundrum, in a frustrating place. And the solution is always the same. It's Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. There is your solution. There is no condemnation. It's amazing. When I accept the fact of no condemnation, how quickly that conundrum gets resolved. I think what I need to do is try harder, be better, whatever, think better. have more self-control. But none of those things lead me anywhere. Those are just more fig leaves. Those are me trying to be something before God. And it really just ends up separating me from Him. And it maintains that separation by appeasing my conscience. What I really need is there is no condemnation. Some people think they ought to be able to be better. That's a very funny statement. You ought to be able to be better? What do you mean you ought to be able to be better? Well, I used to be better. No, you weren't. You weren't a better brand of dust than you are now. You're the same dust you've always been. You may be more aware of something right now than you were before, but you didn't change to the worse, and you don't change to the better. What happens is that Christ starts to conform you. And this is what you were predestinated for. And just because you become more aware of something all of a sudden, all that means is that God is now working in that area of your life where you were totally clueless to it before, while everybody else knew it was there. But this is how we live. This is how we get delivered. There is now no condemnation. Have you ever noticed that Paul's Romans 7 experience is not repeated in any of the epistles? Do you know why? He got victory. Do you know how he got victory? There is now no condemnation. What we are reading here in Romans chapter 8 is not a separate book, is not a separate time or a separate event. This was all written in one sitting. All of Romans. It was a letter. He expressed his Romans 7 experience and then he expressed his victory over Romans 7 in Romans chapter 8. And his victory began with, there is now no condemnation. Why is that such a victory? Because where there is condemnation, there is iniquity. Condemnation is an activity, one of the activities of iniquity. It's another type of fig leaf. Why do I say where there is condemnation, there is iniquity? Isn't it that I've sinned or I'm not what I ought to be and I'm not happy about it? Yes, you're looking squarely at you. You're continuing to elevate yourself above what God has said, above what God has done. And therefore you continue in iniquity where there is condemnation. When I don't live in condemnation, what I'm doing is I'm taking my eyes off of myself, I'm putting it on my Savior, I'm trusting in the work of the blood, I stop being self-conscious, and now I'm out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can actually do something in my life. My victory comes through no condemnation. Sometimes you hear people say, well, we have to throw in a little law just to keep people straight. That's smart. Throw in a little bit of the strength of sin just to keep people straight. That's really intelligent. I never needed a license to sin. I needed a license not to. Sin came natural to me. Not sinning, that I needed some help with. The place where it starts? No condemnation. No condemnation. You see, we're very good at being aware of our shortcomings and our failures. But can we be at least equally aware of the blood and the work that the blood has done? No condemnation. And this is what we are predestinated unto. No condemnation. Think about this. Get this. Wrap your minds around this. You were created for the purpose of revealing the nature of God, not that you would so much possess it, as that you would be its recipient. And in receiving the nature of God, you received all the benefit of the cross and the blood. Get your mind wrapped around that. You need this. So do I. Get your mind wrapped around this. That your purpose is not perfection. Your purpose is to be available for what the blood has already accomplished. For what the cross has already accomplished. And that is the glory of God. You're not here to produce something. You're here to reveal someone because you have gotten to know Him. You can't do that with condemnation. This is why when the Israelites were in the desert in Numbers and Moses was told, make a brazen serpent. Because the snake bites were there. The poisonous snakes were biting them. That's what it means, fiery serpents. The poison would burn. And they would bite them. And they would start dying. And God said to them, if they look at the brazen serpent, they will live. What are your snake bites? You have been predestinated not to live in snake bites. You've been predestinated to experience what God has done and then to reveal it. Not because you've tried to do something, but because you've been conformed to the image of God's Son. And therein is your predestination. You hear the Word and you perceive it. You mix faith with what you perceive. And it becomes your frame of reference. And you start to think with it, not through striving, but simply the natural progression of your thoughts, because the foundation of your thinking is the Word of God. Those are the first two channels. And then as your frame of reference is the Word of God, you start to be transformed by it. It gives you a new heart where the Word is written in your heart, in your frame of reference, in your life. And you become the image of Christ. And then you start experiencing what it means to be His body, because you possess His life. And one more step after that. All of this has a physiological effect. The way that I think, we know, scientists have shown us, the way that I think changes my epigenetics, changes my hormones, changes my expression of the genes that are in my cells. Because that's what the epigenome does. It regulates the DNA. And it changes its regulation. And I actually become the new person that I am. Because more than 1 billion cells in my body are replaced every hour. And I'm being made new progressively. Starting to experience my position as I'm being conformed into that which I have been predestinated for. The Word of God says in Romans 8:30, whom He did predestinate, He called. That word is ekaleison. And whom He called, He justified. And that word is edikaiosen. And whom He did justified, He also glorified. And that's exodosen. Now why am I talking about these words without actually defining for you? You know why? Because the definitions are pretty plain and simple in the King James text. They're pretty clear. They got them right. But here's the point. All of these are saying the same thing. Robertson says that these are the first aorist active. Don't worry about the first part, that's just the way it's written. They're the aorist active indicatives of these common verbs. And what it's saying is the glorification is stated as already consummated. All of these are stated. They're constitutive aorists. That means that they are already finished. This is your position. It's already finished. There's nothing more we need to do. It's like that song, there's nothing more that I can do. Jesus did it all. There's nothing more that we do. It's our position. We are already called. We are already justified. We are already glorified. And then Robertson continues, he says, the steps implied an endoxasson, and that is the word for glorified, is both complete and certain in the divine counsels. It's complete and it's certain. We are already in the image of Christ. We have been called to become who we are. This is what creation was made for. How is God's glory revealed? By being revealed to someone. God already knows His own glory. God already knows His own mercy. God already knows His own love. He wants to express it, but in order to express it, He must reveal it. To whom is it revealed? It's revealed to us, to His beloved. It's revealed to His bride. You see, in this process that we sometimes curse so much, we actually end up revealing all that God is. We actually end up revealing the faithfulness of God. We actually end up revealing the mercy of God because we are in the place of needing His mercy. We say to ourselves, I shouldn't need mercy. Well, then there's no point in you being here. The reason why you were made was so that you would need mercy. You were not made to be perfect. You were made to be imperfect. So that you could receive something, so that in receiving it, God would be revealed. You worry about where you are. You worry about your growth. You worry about your imperfections. You worry about your sins. And what you're doing is saying, God had no purpose. And the fact of the matter is that while God doesn't endorse sin, in His forgiveness, His character is revealed. In the fact that His blood can justify you, the beauty and the majesty of God is revealed. We think very strangely toward God. We think very strangely toward ourselves. And you know why? Because all too often we think in iniquity. We need to drop the iniquity. How do I drop the iniquity? What is the iniquity? When I elevate self above God. Self-consciousness, self-orientation, self-centeredness, the things of self, those are the iniquity. They come from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I walk by sight, I walk by natural hearing, and just builds my iniquity more. Instead, I forget those things. I start mixing faith with the Word of God in Hebrews 4:2, and it starts to profit me. As I mix faith with His Word, it doesn't take effort. It takes no effort at all. It's simply a decision where I say, this is reality. What God has declared. God's Word is reality. It's like a little kid. Mom says something to a two-year-old and that is the reality of it. Forget trying to get that notion out of that kid's mind. That is reality. So why Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you believe as a little child, God says it, and now that is reality. It's actually a whole lot easier than the other way. I simply mix faith with what I hear. And as I mix faith with what I hear, what do I hear about? I hear about who God is. Having His thoughts, that alone will replace my natural thoughts. That alone will take me a very long way out of iniquity. But there's one more step. I get to know the character of God. How much God loves me. What it means that I am the apple of His eye. The little man of God's eye in the original language. I'm the little man of God's eye. That He is for me and not against me in Jeremiah 29:11. That He thinks well of me. That He loves me with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. That He calls me precious in Isaiah 43, even though I'm a wicked little sinner. And I start to learn of the love of God and I start to receive it for myself. Start to experience, often through my failures, that God is very patient with me and He is very kind toward me. And you say, I shouldn't have those failures, then how else is God going to express His patience toward you? And I'm not promoting sin, but I'll tell you one thing. Jesus said, you will sin, when He said, when you sin, get up again 7 times in a day. The righteous get up again. The just man falls and gets up again. Over and over in the Word of God. And you worry about your shortcomings, you worry about your failures, and here's the thing, those are God's opportunities. And when I have one of those, what's the result? The result is God's mercy. And He treats me very kindly. And He doesn't curse me. A lot of times He doesn't even correct me. He's just very kind to me. And extraordinarily patient. And in getting to know His mercy and His kindness, what am I really getting to know? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and it's patience and it's kind. I'm getting to know the love of God. In Jude 21, I get to know the love of God by looking for mercy. David, the biggest train wreck perhaps of history, was called a man after God's own heart as he died with a virgin in his bed. Because it wasn't about David's insufficiencies. Those were taken care of. And the world was established on this. It was about the fact that David was an outstanding vessel for revealing the mercy of God. Some of you listening to this, both here and on the internet, need to wrap your mind around this. That you are not here for perfection. You are here to receive the love of God, and that includes His mercy and His kindness, which is an expression of His grace. And if you are not as imperfect as you are, then God would have no venue for that expression. And this is what you were created for. Because your name is Adam, and it means to show blood. Never get condemned. This was your predestination. And never get condemned. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which is ordained, that's predestinated too. There, the Word of God, the mysteries of God were predestinated. Why? Because they are toward us. Before the world began, they were predestinated. Right along with us. We are inseparable from the mysteries of God. What is the mystery of God? Mark 4:11, unto you it was given to know the mystery of God. And 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of God is faith in a pure conscience. Not that I place my faith in a pure conscience, faith possessing a pure conscience. How can a human being possess a pure conscience? You know what? David possessed a pure conscience. David said, try me, Lord. He tempted God to test him. He said, I've been faultless in all my ways. David, faultless? You're kidding. David was one of the biggest scoundrels of history. How can anybody say David was faultless? And David said, I'm perfect in my ways, God, test me. You know why? He had a clear conscience. You know why he had a clear conscience? He knew the work of the cross. He knew the work of the blood. He knew what it meant in his own life. He understood that God's mercies endure forever. And that it wasn't his righteousness that gave him a pure conscience. That it was faith in what God had accomplished that gave him a pure conscience. And don't you think to yourself for a moment that God had not accomplished it yet. God established the world on its accomplishment. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. So don't think for a moment that David didn't know what he was talking about. David knew the work of the cross and the work of the blood and what it really took to be righteous before God. It wasn't that he lost his humanity. It was that he received something. And he revealed it through receiving it. And David was really good at receiving it. And by being really good at receiving it, he was really good at revealing it. And he could make a statement as a murderer, a fornicator, an adulterer. And he wasn't just a murderer, he was a mass murderer. He didn't just kill Uriah. He just said, put Uriah on the front line and start a war so that Uriah would get killed along with a whole bunch of other people. Well, this guy, it's his throne that Jesus will be seated on when he returns. And at the end of his life, the confession was this. God's word was on David's lips. God said nothing of David's iniquities. Do you know why? Because in Hebrews 8, God didn't know his sins. See, that's the beauty of the blood. It doesn't just remove my sin from me. It removes my sin from God. It removes it forever. Tell me, what doesn't God know? God doesn't know that which is not. And if God doesn't know it, who can say that I possess it? And so it's a mystery to us. The mystery of faith. And Romans 4:16, the Word of God tells us that it must be of faith that it may be of grace. In Romans 5:2, through that faith we stand in grace. Where does faith take me? Into grace. Where does faith take me? Into there is now no condemnation. I have given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the result of no condemnation. We are the recipients of the riches of the kindness of God in Ephesians chapter 2. There is no condemnation. We do not esteem lightly the goodness of God in Romans 2:4. But we envelop it and we embrace it and we accept it and we receive it and we take it and we hold it and then we reveal it. This is what you were predestined for. You will receive these things from God whether you want them or not, whether you believe them or not, simply by being born again. But wouldn't it be much better through mixing faith with what you hear to actually experience them? You are completely justified whether you believe it or not. You are redeemed whether you believe it or not. You are perfect whether you believe it or not. You're just before Him. You are righteous before Him. All the things that He has done, they are established as a reality, whether you believe it or not. But wouldn't it be better to experience your position? This is that revealing. Your life is about this. Becoming who you are. Becoming who you are. Becoming the image of Christ. You see, it's a constitutive aorist. You're already there. But you become the image of Christ. In Galatians 4 and verse 5, He redeems us that were under the law. What does it mean for a believer? Redeems us that were under the law. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, those of us who were under the strength of sin, He redeems us that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Have you ever considered that in the state that you are in, you are the sons of God? I'm going to make a statement. Some of you are going to be uncomfortable with this. You are every bit the Son of God that Jesus was. In the condition that you are right now, how can I possibly say that? The same Spirit that came down as a dove upon Jesus is the Spirit that lives in you. You're every bit the Son of God that Jesus was. He was the firstborn of many brethren. You know, I have a brother. He is my parents' son. I am my parents' son also. Tell me, which one, my brother or I, are more my parents' son? I have a brother. His name is Savior. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. I have a brother. He is my father's son. I am my father's son. The same Spirit that was in him is in me. Tell me, which one is more my father's son? You are every bit the Son of God that Jesus was. I didn't say you were divinity. But then again, Jesus emptied himself of his. He was a man. He felt the same things that we do. The Word of God says, He is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because He felt the same infirmities. And infirmities doesn't mean sicknesses and maladies. Infirmities means testings and trials and details of life and the things that we experience as human beings. He had the same experience as me, except He was without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are. That means He was tempted as thoroughly as He could be tempted, just like I get tempted as thoroughly as I could be tempted. He was never tempted to buy a Cadillac. But the point isn't the detail of the temptation. The point is the magnitude. I have to say, I was never tempted to throw myself off the roof of a building. But He was. Who is the greater Son of God? I think we're the same. Firstborn of many brethren. I think He has the Father, and I have the Father, and it's the same Father. We are both His sons. This was the purpose for which He came. To reveal this. You've been predestined to this. See, that is the consummation of the work. That we have been made to be the sons of God. And Jesus was accused by the Pharisees, and in this one sense accused correctly. Now when he said he was the Son of God, he made himself out to be equal with God. We are not equal with God in that sense, but we do have equal righteousness and perfection and justification that God possesses, because we have His righteousness and His perfection and His justification. It's given to us by the cross and by the blood and by the Word. And this was what He sent us here for. So these things could be revealed, not through the fact that I'm a good man, but through the fact that I'm a fallen man, and that I need the things that reveal who God is, that could not be revealed to the perfect angels. I need them. And so before the world was founded, God had a plan. See, our predestination is actually the eternal plan. Before the world was founded, God had a plan. And God established all of creation on the slain lamb. Why would God establish all of creation on a slain lamb if creation was expected to be perfect? He established all of creation on the slain lamb so that we would reveal what the Lamb had done. And in revealing what the Lamb had done, we reveal who God is. Amen.